a little bit ago, your pastor was talking about the message last night, wherein I shared with you, what the Lord shared with me, that this is both a college and it is a fortress. And as your pastor was sharing, and I was sitting there, one of the things that like in a college, you'll have different departments, science and languages, you know, what have you. But then you have the, like maybe the physics department, or the chemistry department, or, you know, something like that. And within some of those departments, what you'll have is a research scientist. And a research scientist is somebody who researches. But they're basically consumed with what they're doing. They lose track of eating, sleeping. They're just, you know, they realize they're headed towards something, and that's what they're pressing toward. You know, one of the men, in as far as secular history is concerned, one of the men that just I'm so impressed with, and every now and then I read a little bit about him, and I'd like to read more, but that's Albert Einstein. I don't know if he was a Christian. Some people think maybe he was, and some don't think he was. I don't know. Either way, that guy was so far beyond all of humanity when it came to his understanding of physics. You know, his theory of relativity, he wrote that when he was in his 20s. I think like 25, 27. So you got to be kidding me. And that was back in like, I don't know, 1910 or 1912. I mean, he was that far advanced. In fact, here during 2018, I was reading an article where I don't know who did this. I don't know what. I don't recall who did it. It was in the article. But somehow this group of scientists, they have finally proven another part of his theory of relativity. Now, we're talking over 100 years later, and science is still working on this. Now, what we have in the Bible is not just a theory of relativity. It is the truth of relativity. You understand what I mean? In the secular world, these scientists, they give their all to figure out what's happening. And you know, if we're going to be research scientists in the Word, we can't have a partial investment in it. I don't mean a financial, I'm a life investment. It can't just be a haphazard approach. It can't just be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, it has to be our life. It doesn't mean we forget to eat or forget to sleep or forget to bathe or anything like that. It just means we're committed. It means that the pull and the allure of things like television, we break that chain. Doesn't mean we never watch. It just means those things have to diminish and our focus has to be more directly involved with our walk with God. Some people would say, well, that's legalism. But no, it's not. Jesus himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first. If I'm seeking, you know, when he said that in Matthew 6, he was talking about, you know, you can't serve God and money at the same time. And then he was giving examples, you know, the birds and the flowers and so forth. God loves you more than them. He'll take care of you and so on and so forth. So, yes, amen, I'll seek first the kingdom of God so all these things can be added unto me. But what's interesting is the more that you start seeking the kingdom of God first, you start losing a lot of the interest in having all those things.
Yeah.
It's pretty interesting. And I know that when we say things like this, at first, it's like a theory.
Yeah.
Because we haven't arrived at that place. And so it is a step of faith. It's like, God, you know, all right, I'm trusting you in this. I'm just going to give myself more over to you and just believe that it's going to happen. And that's all he needs. Because It'll happen. Glory to God. I'm not just saying that because, you know, well, I'm the preacher. It happens for anybody who's born again. And I know growing up, you know, before I got into ministry, and really even after I got into ministry, I would take preachers. Man, I put them up on a pedestal. And, oh, I just don't know that I could ever be like that. You know, I'm just me. I'm a child of God. Born again is born again. Filled with the Holy Ghost is filled with the Holy Ghost. We all have the same Bible. And the only thing holding me back is me. That's, see that? And that is a truth for every person. The only thing that holds us back is us. If we begin to grab a hold of God's perception of us, we'll begin to understand there are no limits. Yep, I have a call of God on my life. He will tailor that call. I'll serve within the structure of that call. But there are no limits. Because I can conform fully to the image of the glory of Christ. If I couldn't, God would never have said to do it in the Word. So that's who I am. That's who you are. And praise God for it. Last night we were talking about the fact that, you know, this is a college and this is a fortress. Now, those of you watching and listening, if you have not heard all the sermons that I've taught here in Immokalee, you need to go online and get them. They're available at this website where you're logged on right now. They'll also be available in MP3 format, audio only, at my website, jmmgrace.com. This is a college and this is a fortress. The same thing is true for our church in Dayton, Ohio, Grace Christian Center. The same thing is true for the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. And the same thing is true, I'm sure, for other churches as well. I just don't know how many other churches there are in the world like this. Now, a lot of people have left this church, our church, the prayer center in Tulsa, and they're all going to give you reasons. And inevitably, they will probably all at some point say, well, the Lord led me to leave. Now, we would want to argue with that and say, no, he didn't. Well, the truth is, he may well have done that because he knew if I don't get him out of there now, they're going to cause some problems later on. So, you know what? Whoever's left and whenever they left, okay, God, we don't understand it all. But we're going to trust that this is all working out. And it will. Have you ever heard the term rattling sabers? And the idea is, you know, two people, they, you know, draw their swords and, you know, they're going at it, you know. you know, in Star Wars, they'd be using their lightsabers, you know, going at it. Yeah, we know what you've been watching, Brother Martin. But the same thing is true in the body of Christ. For us, we use the saber of truth. Other people, they're using a saber of a different kind. Now, do you remember there's a story in the Old Testament, and I don't remember exactly where it is, where a king basically, he relinquished the gold and replaced it with brass, you know, in the king's chamber and so forth. Because if you polish brass, it can look like gold. Well, just because somebody stands there with something, a saber, that looks like it's tempered steel, doesn't mean that it is tempered steel. Because if a sword is not properly made, the first time it strikes something, that steel will just break in half. Well, in the body of Christ, there's a lot of saber rattling going on. And it's going to continue and it's going to increase. And it's not that we're actively seeking warfare, you know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you right now, if you're walking in truth, it'll find you. And it'll happen within the body of Christ. Yeah. It will find you. And you don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about false prophets. And he warned so much about false prophets. You know, the disciples said, Jesus, we want to know, you know, what's the sign of your return and the end of the world? And he said, well, since you ask, I'll tell you. Don't let anybody deceive you. That's the number one sign, deception, an increase of deception. And then the next question would be, okay, well, where is it going to come from? And he tells you, false prophets. Now, a prophet is not simply somebody who stands up and says, yea, thus saith the Lord, wherever thou sittest, there thou beest. It's not simply something like that. A prophet is supposed to know the word of God. And when a prophet speaks, it's supposed to be out of the word of God. It's not simply a foretelling of the future. A lot of people don't understand this. In the Old Testament, when you look at the ministry of prophets, a lot of times they're not telling you, you know, a week from today, thus and thus. What they're saying is, you better repent, and you better get your life right. You have violated the word of God, and so forth. Well, these false prophets are rising up in the body of Christ even today. And they have a huge following. You know, Jeremiah, he spoke the truth, but man, he was up against hundreds of prophets that were saying the wrong thing. A guy named Micaiah in the Old Testament, he was a lone voice of truth, and yet there were hundreds of prophets that spoke in opposition to him. And, you know, it can get challenging at times. But one of the things that we have to remember and really stay focused on is the fact that believers, the body of Christ, is far too influenced by peers rather than the Holy Spirit and Scripture. Far too influenced. We allow what comes from people to be our gospel more than the gospel itself. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I saw this today, and it had to do with a pastor being confronted over his beliefs about, what's a gentle way to put this, a sexual relationship prior to or outside of marriage. And this is a quote. This is what that pastor said. You know it. You cannot lose the anointing. The flesh is dead. You are a new creation, and sex cannot make you lose your anointing. The Bible is very clear on this, and the Bible cannot lie. You see, you are spirit, and you minister by the Spirit, but your body is flesh. So whatever you do with your flesh cannot affect your spiritual power.
Jesus.
That's a quote. Now, if you're looking to, you know, just whoopee around in life, you want to go to this guy's church. Because it will appeal to the flesh. And you know he's going to be pulling Scripture and using it in a way that it was not intended to try and prove his point. That is a lie.
That's right.
The Bible says adultery is a sin. The Bible says fornication is a sin. The Bible says shacking up is a sin. It's called chambering. It's in the book of Romans. So, and I get it, I just, these people that say, well, the Bible doesn't say, the Bible doesn't, it's like, well, what are you reading? What are you reading? What Bible are you reading? It is in there. Well, people are misled like crazy. Let me show you another one. Look over in Job 38. Say, Job, is that in the Bible still? Yeah, it's still Job chapter 38. Now, we had a situation in our church, and I addressed it, where there was a preacher who came in, and he was, his second or third time to be at our church, and he had done okay up until then. I mean, anytime anybody comes in and preaches, I'm paying attention. Now, I don't care if they're from our congregation or from outside the church, I'm listening. Well, anyway, this guy was preaching. And in his sermon, he told the people in the church that if they had children who were wayward, you know, in rebellion, they're out there serving the world, so on and so forth, he said, you write down their names and their date of birth, and I will pass this on to our prayer team, and our prayer team will break the powers of the stars over their lives. And he was basically saying that the stars had power over the children to make them be in sin or something. Now, in Job 38, here's what he was using to support this. Verse 31, "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou that the ordinances of the heaven, canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" See that? So what he was doing was pulling that out, and he's saying, you know, we have to bind the powers of the stars. All right. Now, I've tried my best to bring correction. And I said, what you're talking about, this, that's not what that means. The stars don't have powers over your life. In this chapter, it's like God, and it's about his creation, and he's the one that created it, and you think that you can change the patterns of the stars and so forth and all. That's what this is talking about. But this guy was using it to say the stars have, you know, power and control over your children. Give us their date. Now listen, give us their dates of birth and we'll break the powers of the stars. That's astrology.
That's
the zodiac. This is not about astrology, what we just read. But now, the part that was scary is that we actually had a couple of people in the church. And I'm thinking, what? What? And then another thing that he did when he was in this service, he's praying for the sick. And this one guy came up and he had, I think it was some kind of a cancer. Young guy, 30s, whatever. And so this preacher, he's praying for him, and then, you know, the guy goes down, and I assume he just went down, okay? And then the preacher stood over him and said, "I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. I mix your blood." And I'm thinking, oh my God. So when his time with us was over, the very next service, I stood up and I addressed these things in the church. And I explained from Scripture why these things were not so. He did not receive the correction. He told me if I knew more about spiritual warfare, that I would know these things. And I said, I do know about spiritual warfare. And I follow the pattern of Jesus and the apostles. I know what I'm doing. I don't know that anyway, he's never been back to our church. Okay? Never been back. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 4. See, as we continue in this whole thing about the false prophets that are rising up, I don't know. This is how I perceive it right now. This is not a, let's say it to the Lord. What I perceive is that we are at the, like, beginning stages of this whole false prophet thing, meaning it's going to get worse. And Jesus warned, it's going to be so critical and so influential that if the people that we consider to be, you know, the great ones in the church, you know, the very elect, if they can be deceived, they're going to be deceived. Now, that right there, okay, to put it in, you know, earth vernacular, that ought to scare your pants off. Because what it means is, you better make sure that you can't be deceived.
Right.
I mean, man, you better have a storehouse of truth on the inside.
Amen.
It better be built up.
That's right.
Because if it's that effective, that the very elect could be deceived. If they can be, they're going to be. Man, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be deceived. Because see, that deception ultimately, when you go through and you read the rest of the New Testament, that deception is, it's like it takes you by the hand and it's leading you on a path straight to hell. I mean, an eternity. And the thing is, if somebody's on that path, the best thing is for Jesus to come back before they step off the cliff. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted. And, you know, the devil comes to him and he says, you know, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, There's so much in this, but very briefly, if you remember the story that led up to chapter 4, Jesus had been baptized. He comes up out of the water, and what happens? Voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, you know, whom I'm well pleased," and all that. So then Jesus, he's in the wilderness, filled the Holy Ghost, and the devil shows up, and he says, "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." Now, what did God just say about him? "This is my Son," right?
Yep.
One of the things the devil was doing was finding out, how much do you believe the Word? How much do you believe what God has said? Because, see, I don't have to turn stones into bread to know that I'm a son of God. If God says I'm his son, I'm his son. Okay, to take that even a little bit further, I do not need signs and wonders and miracles and healings and all that to take place in my ministry to know that I am a child of God, because God says I'm his child. Well, see, a lot of us, we feel like we've got to prove something. The only thing you have to prove is what you believe. Meaning, I believe it because God said it, not because of what I'm doing, but because of what God said. And Jesus said, you know, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God." Well, what was the most recent word out of the mouth of God to Jesus? "This is my Son." And so therefore, I'm living by this word. He didn't say, "I can't turn stones to bread. Are you serious?" What he said was, "No, I'm living by the word of God."
That's right.
I don't have to prove anything to you or to anybody else. God has said it. And you obviously heard it, or you wouldn't be challenging me over it.
That's right.
So Jesus says, you're supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show thyself approved. Here you are, research scientist. Study to show yourself approved. This kind of study takes place outside class time. What is class time? Our services together. But this kind of study takes place outside of class time. And he says, to show yourself approved unto God. See, the more that you're pressing into God, the more you realize, again, I don't have anything to prove to anybody. You know, I'm seeking his approval, not the approval of people. You don't like my preaching? You don't like it. You don't like what I teach? You don't like it. I mean, but this is between God and me. I'm delivering what he says, not what you want. This is what he says to do. And so you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what in the world does that mean? Okay, I was listening to the radio one time, and it was a Christian station. And this guy was on there preaching. And he was saying that rightly dividing the word of God, in fact, I've even got a pamphlet on this at home. And the pamphlet, I mean, it just lays all this out. And I kept it because, you got to be kidding me, to prove to people that this kind of thing's actually taught. Anyway, this rightly dividing is taught as, well, it's the age of Adam, and the age of Abraham, and the age of Moses, and the age of this, and the age divided into the different ages. You have to know when an age starts, when an age begins and ends, and all this other. And, you know, you hear things like that, and you just want to, like, here's the age of your silence, boy. No, another way to explain this 15th verse, you don't have to turn to it, but it's back there in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, where it talks about, you know, how does God get doctrine across to us? It is line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, here little, there little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. So therefore, Jesus says you have to live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. You have to live by it. Now, this is critical. You have to live by it. Now, the only way that you can live by it is if you have the foundation of 2 Timothy 2:15 and Isaiah 28:9 through 13. In other words, I can't live by what I don't know and don't understand. Otherwise, I will tell you, give me the birth dates of your children so we can break the powers of this. Right. You see what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
So I can't do Matthew 4:4 unless there's a foundation of studying and line upon line comprehension and understanding. Because then when I'm at that place, when I have that comprehension, I can do Matthew 4:4. I can live by, and he says, every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That's not simply and exclusively Genesis to Revelation. It is the word that God speaks through people to this day. Now, the prophetic word that comes forth, we're not creating new Bible, but it will always line up with the Bible if indeed it's from God. So we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. This is so critical for us. Because if you don't have that Matthew 4:4, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15 and Isaiah 28, if you don't have that foundation in your life, then what happens is you begin setting yourself up for the deception. That is one of the reasons why some people have left our church, the prayer center in Tulsa, and this church. They sat in class, they heard, but they didn't have enough study time outside of class so that they were warned on the inside that the teacher or the professor they're listening to outside of here was teaching error. Do you understand what I mean by that? If you don't have that proper foundation on the inside of you, you know verses, but do you know context?
That's right.
You know what is written, but do you know the message that is contained within what is written? That is what's going to see us through.
Yeah.
You know, you say, well, I'm born again. Okay, now, I'm going to say something. Don't anybody get mad at me. All right? Hear me out. Born again is not enough. Well, how in the world do you say that? Because it's possible for somebody to come along and get so messed up they trample underfoot the blood of Christ. I mean, see, Scripture warns about this. You know, and we read about it here in Peter where he wrote, you know, these people that knew the Lord and so forth, but then they turn away from him. He said it would have been better for them to not even have known Jesus instead of turning away and, you know, like the dog going back to its vomit. See that? So born again is the starting point. We have to go beyond that, which is what's happening in this church. We're going beyond that. I mean, we're going way beyond that. We're even going to the place of fully understanding what happened when we got born again. See, when I was raised, I was taught, you know, well, born again, yeah, you know, sins are washed away and Jesus has climbed inside your heart. Now you're going to heaven. I mean, that was our concept. And as you guys know now, it's far more than that. I mean, it's a whole lot more. You know, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, man, if you stood up and tried to teach that in some churches, they'd throw you out. You can't be like God. Well, then why'd he put that in there? I mean, I'm not deity, but that's what he said. So if I'm going to live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God, I've got to have that foundation in my life. Look over in James chapter 6. I want to give you an example of how we can know truth but minister out of error. You know, James doesn't have a chapter 6. I wonder what Bible I was looking at earlier. Okay. All right, get your pencils out. We're going to write a chapter 6, right? Chapter 5. Pastor Bronk, get him out of here now. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. All right, now, we cannot deny that is in there. However, let's think about this. You have somebody who maybe from childhood, or maybe they got saved later on in life, but they were part of a church, or maybe as a child, not only were they part of a church, but maybe daddy was a traveling preacher, and they traveled with daddy. But what they've seen their whole Christian life is that when you minister to people for healing, you anoint them with oil. That's all they've seen. That's all they know. So therefore, what they do is formulate this idea that the only way you can minister to people about healing is if you anoint them with oil. And if that person is with you, and you go to minister to somebody about healing, and you don't have oil, they may have a panic attack. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to pray for him. You know, heal. You can't do that. Well, why not? Well, you don't have any oil. What do you mean I don't have any oil? You got to have oil. If you don't have oil, they can't be healed. The Bible says. Well, that's true. The Bible does say. But the Bible says a lot of other things too. Such as, you know, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He didn't say anything about oil. He just said lay hands on the sick. Now, if my pattern, if the example that I follow is Jesus and the apostles, then here's what I know about healing. I can lay hands on you and you can be healed. I can stand in front of you and speak it and you can be healed. I can let you touch the hem of my garment, if you will, and you can be healed. You can come to me on behalf of my family member, co-worker, and I can speak the word, and that person, wherever they are, can be healed. I can also use oil. See that? Okay, that's the pattern in Scripture. But if all I've seen is the one example, then I begin to formulate a doctrine which says it has to be this way and no other way. Well, see, I'm basing what I do on truth, but my doctrine is in error.
That's right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And that's an interesting concept, because I'm living and I'm ministering to people according to what I see right there. Well, yeah, but there's a lot more books in the Bible than this. What did Jesus do? What's the example that you see in Jesus? What's the example that you see in the apostles? That's what you do. Now, I freely admit the thing about spitting and making mud and putting on somebody. Okay, I'm leaving that one alone. Unless the Lord someday, you know, I hear a voice from heaven, thou shalt spit. And are you sure? But other than that, I can look at somebody and say, take up your bed and walk. I can look at somebody and say, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Yeah.
Now see, I can do those things in addition to the oil. But if all I've ever heard is the oil, then that's what I will tend to believe. I will base my doctrine on that. The same thing is true when it comes to demons and deliverance. Listen, if ever there was an area that is so messed up in the body of Christ, it's that whole thing of deliverance. And using the example that I gave about the healing, if you have somebody who has all their Christian life, if you will, they have seen it done this way when it comes to devils and deliverance, then that's what they believe.
Yeah.
And that's what they're going to tell you. And if you don't approach it from that perspective, you don't believe in it. And even though you're sitting here, well, yeah, I do believe in it, they're going to say, but you don't know what I've seen. Like, you're right, I don't. And that may be a good thing. But I do know what I have seen in the Word.
That's right.
So you tell me, Should I minister when it comes to the whole thing of devils and demons and deliverance and so forth? Should I do it based on what you've seen? Or should I do it based on what I've seen in the Word? Which works better? I'm going with the Word. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because I truly believe that the closer we get to the return of the Lord, there's going to be an increase in not just real demonic activity. I mean, if you read the book of Revelation, that's kind of clear. But also in the, what I want to say, imagined or the presumed demonic activity. And it's going to get, it's going to get messed up. I don't want to use the word confusing, because if you're walking in truth, you're not going to be confused. But you will be criticized if you don't do it their way. Even to this day, there are ministers. Here's been the setup for this. There are ministries and ministers who are focused on deliverance. And they'll have deliverance seminars. We're going to teach you how to deal with devils. We're going to teach you how to get people delivered. Now, there's a good chance you may even know some people involved in all this. And it's like some folks are just captivated by this whole thing, you know, a deliverance ministry. Guys, the moment you got born again, you were called to a deliverance ministry.
That's right.
It's not complicated. But there are some folks, they kind of get out there with all of this. Now, is it true there are demons? Well, yeah, I mean, look over here in Ephesians chapter 6. And you already know what we're going to read. But Ephesians chapter 6, because if you don't establish the fact that you believe in the realm of the spirit, or devils, demons, whatever you want to call them, if you don't firmly establish that foundation, that you believe in that, you're going to be accused of not believing it. You just don't think this stuff is real. Well, no, I do think it's real. Well, then you need to act like it. Well, I am acting like it. No, I mean, you really need to act like it. You mean like cast something out of you? Okay, moving on. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Okay, so what we see then right there in that passage is an establishing of the fact that there is what we could call a demonic hierarchy. All right, well, I agree. That's in there. That's the Word of God. And yes, there's conflict revealed in this. You don't have to turn to this. I'll just make reference to it. But over in Daniel chapter 10, it talks about Daniel was praying, and then this angel shows up. And the angel says, "You know, I was dispatched the moment you started praying. However, the prince of Persia withstood me." And so what happens is you have a lot of people want to talk about, the prince of, and then they'll name the city. And now, we're here in Immokalee, Florida, all right? So folks that are really into all of that are going to tell you, you know, the prince of Immokalee is hindering the flow of the gospel. Now, am I saying that there aren't devils involved in Immokalee? I'm not saying that. I'm not, you know, let's wait to the end of the message to pass judgment, okay? But because of that, you're going to have Christians talk about, Satan or, you know, demons or, you know, the spirit that is controlling the city. And so now, you know, we got to break the power of that spirit. We got to do that, okay? Number one, where do you see that in Scripture? Where do you see us being commanded to go into cities and break the power of the prince of such and such? The power of the prince of New York. You understand what I'm not saying? Devils aren't active. What I'm saying is, what do we see in the Word of God? Now, here's something to think about, though. Is it possible that the flesh and the sin nature are controlling more of the city than demons?
Yeah.
Think about it. When you talk about the sin nature, demons don't need help. I mean, you know what I'm saying? This, you'll end up doing all kinds of crazy stuff with a sin nature.
Yeah.
Now, turn to Luke chapter 8. Now, we're going to go through several passages of Scripture, and I'm going to give you examples of things. And this is just scratching the surface of what is revealed in the Bible. Now, before we read what we're going to read in Luke chapter 8, I want to make reference to something in the Bible that you can go back and read later on. We all know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, right? Adam, Eve, they've got the life of God, but who shows up? The serpent, which Scripture refers to the serpent, that, you know, the devil and all this other. Okay, there's obviously demonic activity going on in the Garden of Eden. You understand what I mean by that? It could have been dealt with, but it wasn't. Adam could have said, oh, no, 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 this is mine. Okay, get out. Didn't do that. And so, we know what happened as a result of Genesis chapter 3. Go the next chapter over to Genesis chapter 4, and what do you see? You see Cain killing, murdering his brother Abel. And God shows up, and he says, where's your brother? Cain says, how do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, you know what? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And God starts dealing with Cain. Read the entire fourth chapter of Genesis. Not once does God mention a devil. He doesn't mention a demon. He doesn't mention Satan. He is addressing the individual and the choice that person made. See this? Now that's really important, because some people today would say, well, they need that demon cast out of them. You know, that demon made him kill the brother. It wasn't a demon made Cain kill his brother. Cain killed his brother because he had a sin nature and he yielded to it.
Right.
It's pretty simple. Now in Luke chapter 8, take a look here. Just pick it up in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. That wasn't a devil. It was weather. It was Genesis 3 weather. He rebuked the waves and the wind. He did not stand up and say, you demons of wind and waves, you're not going to sink this boat. I'm a child of God and I'm in this boat and I'm going to the other side because I got a word from God. He didn't cast out a devil. He rebuked nature that was out of sorts as a result of Genesis 3. Well, see, you got some folks now, every time there's a tornado or a hurricane, it's a devil. You know, well, the devil, he's stirring up things. Guys, he's, you know, spinning his finger in the waters and so on. No, Genesis 3 has produced hurricanes and tornadoes. You don't need devils to do it, but you've got people, man. It's everything's going to be a devil. If you take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 21... Deuteronomy 21. And in Deuteronomy 21, in verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die, so that thou put evil away from you, from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, where's the rebellious devil in this thing? Where's the stubborn devil? Where's the glutton devil? Where's the drunkard devil? Are you following what I'm saying in this? There's nothing in here about a demon. It's just a stubborn brat who's become an adult, you know, an older child. And they say, you know, stone him with stones that he die. So look at this. So that thou put evil away from among you. The evil is coming from the sin nature of the individual, not because that person is possessed of a demon. You see this? There's nothing in here about a demon whatsoever. Now turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now in Mark chapter 16, you know, this is after Jesus has been crucified and he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father, back to heaven. And in Mark chapter 16, beginning here in verse 17, Jesus says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." All right, there we see a confirmation of dealing with demon spirits. No problem there. "They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now what we see in Mark chapter 16 is a distinction made between casting out devils and ministering healing. In other words, the two are not always the same. See that?
Yes.
In fact, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "By Jesus' stripes, you were healed." It doesn't say, "By Jesus' stripes, you were delivered from demons." By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. "In my name, you shall cast out devils, and you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." You say, "Well, Brother Martin, are you saying that devils never cause sickness?" Well, no, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is not all sickness and disease and injury is a devil.
That's right.
It's not. That's right. You see, you don't have to turn to this. You can write it down and look it up later. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 39, Jesus is with Peter at his home, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And the Bible says that he rebuked the fever, not a devil. He rebuked the fever.
Yeah.
It left her, and she got up and cooked dinner.
Yeah.
But then you just go a few chapters over to Luke chapter 13, and he encounters a lady who had a spirit of infirmity for like 18 years.
Right.
And so he ministered healing to her, but got her delivered from the spirit of infirmity. So therefore, we have two examples. One of a person who was delivered from sickness had nothing to do with a demon. But the other, there was definitely a demon involved. Now, those are just two examples. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find there are times when Jesus ministered to somebody and a devil was involved. And I'm talking about for healing. But then you're going to find other times where Jesus ministered to people and they got healed, but there's no reference to a devil whatsoever. It's not there. But you've got people today, Christians, the way they talk, they're basically telling you that sickness is of the devil. No, sickness is of Genesis chapter 3, the corruption in nature and the human body. Devils can play a role in this. Absolutely they can play a role. But if you jump on the bandwagon that every sickness is a devil, then what you're going to do, you're going to forget about the laying on of hands. You're going to forget about rebuking the fever. You know what I'm saying? All you're going to do is stand around and say, "In Jesus' name, you spirit and demon of whatever, come out, come out, come out." You know, well, if your arm is broken, you know, and it's kind of hanging there, that's not a devil. It's a broken bone. And it needs to be fixed. Do you see what I'm saying here? Not everything is a devil. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this one, you know, as I was meditating on this particular lesson, when the Lord brought this one to mind, I thought, man, this is a good one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is, verse 1, "reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as is named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, and as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now we're not going to continue on with this, but he continues on teaching about people involved with sin and so forth, Christians. But now look at this. He says, you people got a mess on your hands. So you got somebody in there that's, having physical intimacy with his father's wife. Hopefully mother, stepmother, all right. Otherwise it gets really weird. And he says, you know what? Here's what you guys need to do. Now look at this. When you come together, in verse 4, he said, in the name of Jesus. I mean, he's giving them an instruction. He says, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, he hasn't crossed the line yet, but he's headed there fast. If he dies now, he'll still make it. Now he says, deliver such a one unto Satan. But what he does not say is, cast that devil of perversion out of him. When you come together, the elders of the church gather around him and, dump some oil on him and start, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke you, devil of weirdo. Get out of him. You sexual lust devil. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, turn him over to a devil. See, if he was already demon possessed, why turn him over to one? You see this? It had nothing to do with the demon. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because, pornography is a major problem in the body of Christ. Now, I read that somewhere between 68-83% of all Christian men are involved somehow with pornography. If that statistic is true, that means there's possibly at least one man in here doing some stuff you should not be doing. Now, if that's you, you better get your act together. You can't keep that route. You can't keep that path. You can't keep that life. You are in sin that can bring total, eternal destruction to your life. Stop it. But I can't, Brother Martin. I just can't. I wish I could. Are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Then stop it. But I can't. You can. The life in you is power to stop. Okay? Stop. Now, I'm not saying God just revealed to me that somebody's doing this. I'm just saying, if you are, you better stop it. God, right now, God's in the business of exposing people and their sin. And for some people, it's embarrassing to stink out of them publicly. So if I were you, I'd be dropping on my knees and I'd be saying, in the name of Jesus, I'm not doing this anymore. Greater is the strength of God in me than the pull of that porn. But what I'm getting at is you have a lot of Christians nowadays, if he's involved with pornography, he needs to have that porno devil cast out of him.
Yeah.
No. Now, am I saying the devil can't be somehow involved? I'm not saying that. But no. You're the one that's giving in to this. You're the one that's making that decision. It's not a porn devil that climbed inside and is making you do this. Just like it wasn't a lust devil that was impacting this guy. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't devils involved in sexual sin in the world. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is too many Christians want to blame all of that sin on a demon impacting a person's life. And I'm telling you, it ain't necessarily so. Now, look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And this, what we're getting ready to read now, just, ties into what we just read and everything else. In James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. That what it's talking about bringeth forth death, it's talking about when you start yielding over to sin, you're now on a path that can lead you to eternal separation from God. And he says here, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Think of it like this. Every man is tempted when he begins, feeling the drawing toward things that he shouldn't be involved with. It's not just sexual stuff. And notice there's not one mention in this of a demon. Not one mention of being attacked by a devil. He's saying, it's you. Does that mean that a devil might not be involved in, you know, presenting the temptation? Well, sure, a devil could be involved. But he says, the problem starts with you, not with a demon. Therefore, see, you're born again and you have that conscience with your new nature on the inside. That means you know when you're being tempted. You know. And you can take a stand against it right then and there. You don't have to turn to this, but you can read it later on. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he goes, man, what is this dream? And so Daniel, he hears it, and he begins to give Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. And he says, you know, you're headed in the direction of losing your mind. And for seven times, you know, you're going to be out there living in the field and eating grass and all this other. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, okay, you know, whatever you hear from God, that's fine. 1 year later,
that's right.
1 year later, Nebuchadnezzar, he looks out across the city, he goes, ah, Babylon, look what I have done. And as soon as he said that, man, a voice from heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, you should have taken heed to the warning, and you didn't. And now you're going to be out there in the field. And the Bible says that for seven times, now some theologians say that means you're like 7 years. Whatever the length of time, he's out there, his hair is growing long, his fingernails are growing like claws, like bird claws, and he's eating grass. I mean, the guy basically has lost his mind. Now, Nebuchadnezzar actually writes in Daniel, and this is one of the most incredible passages. You know, he writes and he talks about how, I, Nebuchadnezzar, when I finally came to my senses. Now, you and I both know that if we were driving by a field and we saw some guy out there with all long, scraggly hair, with claw-like fingernails, eating grass, and what would we think? That guy needs deliverance, right? Who cast the devil out of Nebuchadnezzar? There's nothing in Scripture that he was possessed by a demon. Nothing. And Daniel didn't run out there and say, in the name of Jehovah, come out, you grass devil. Or what? No, he didn't do that. He said, when my mind returned to me, it wasn't demonic. It was, really, the source was pride, is what happened. You know, pride goeth before destruction. The source was pride. Now, speaking of this whole thing of what you would call mental illness, because you would describe, during that period of his life, you would have said, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, he's got a mental problem. There's something wrong. And some Christian is going to tell you, oh, no, it's a devil. It's a devil. It's a devil. All right, let's talk about that briefly. There are chemicals in the brain referred to as neurotransmitters. Now, I wrote them all down. I'm not even going to try to pronounce some of these. But if there is a lack or an imbalance of those chemicals in the brain is not going to function properly. It can't. It doesn't. It's just like the transmission fluid in your car. If you don't have enough, the car's not going to run right. Very simple. Well, if those chemicals are in imbalance, then what can happen is you can begin demonstrating the characteristics of somebody that some Christians would say he's got a devil. However, if the chemicals are imbalanced, then if you get the chemicals balanced, the abnormality will go away. You see this? Now, Christians want to say that, well, you know, that person's got a devil. Look how they're acting. They need that devil cast out of them. But it's a chemical imbalance. Oh, yeah, well, you know, it might be what the doctors say, but I'm telling you, they got a devil. Okay, well, what about, you know, Joe over here? Joe's pancreas doesn't produce enough insulin. There is a chemical imbalance in his body. So now, does he have a devil? We're just talking about a chemical imbalance in another part of the body. You know, well, he's got ulcers. Well, he needs that ulcer demon cast out. No, his stomach produces too much acid. Okay, so we need to fix that imbalance. Are you following what I'm saying here? But see, it's the lack of this knowledge and understanding. Cerebral palsy, that is a neurological disorder in the brain. And depending upon its level of severity, the person can demonstrate the characteristics of someone that Christians would say, you got a demon. I mean, they might, you know, be walking like this, and or they might be, you know, like slobbering. And I mean, it just, it's different for different people diagnosed like that. Well, they need that devil cast out of them. Well, you know what? It could be a devil. Remember the guy, the Gadarenes? Okay, that was a devil. Remember the man with the son that, you know, the he's flopping in the fire and all? Okay, that was a devil. We understand that. But see, not everything's a devil.
Yeah, that's right.
And in some of these things, if you just get the balances fixed, everything's okay. And you talk about having a problem with this. Some Christians, no, they just need deliverance. Now what they need is some medication to bring the balance in order. Now we can pray for them because a miracle can happen, and I don't care what the diagnosis is, the imbalance can be balanced. That is the power of the God that we serve. It can happen. But if you stand around and you keep trying to cast devils out of everybody, you could be missing the real problem. It's not a devil at all. It's a natural something that can be traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the corruption of creation. Now, we do have, though, examples where devils were cast out. For example, in Luke chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 70, two by two. And in both situations, the 12 and the 70, they exercised authority over demons. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, remember the girl that had the, you know, the spirit of divination? Okay, well, she wasn't acting weird, but what she was saying was wrong. You understand? Go back and read the story if you want to, but he cast that thing out of her. And that got him in trouble. But it was a devil. It was obviously a devil. Now look over in Matthew chapter 12. See, when it comes to this whole thing of, you know, demons, devils, you know, casting things out and what have you, we need balance in the body of Christ in this, because there's a lot of imbalance. Well, it's out of that imbalance that a lot of people can be influenced improperly, and they start addressing everything from the position of, it's a devil, it's a devil. Listen, there are some folks, let me tell you what I've seen in churches. Some of you may have seen the same thing, where you have a prayer line, or it's just like a service like this, or just anyway, in this service, you have a whole bunch of people that, man, they follow that preacher, whoever it is. I mean, oh, he's my favorite. Oh, man, this guy's just great. And they just can't wait for him to lay hands on them, to, you know, minister to them. And so, therefore, you can have your ministry lines, and when that minister is going through, some of these people, when he just, as soon as he just touches them, they start, you know, flopping all over the place. Or if he walks where they're sitting and he says, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know, they jump up out of their chair, they flip backwards and do all kinds of stuff. And they act like somebody who's got a demon. Listen, let's just be honest here. They act like somebody's got a demon, but we say, no, it's not a devil. It's the anointing. Come on now. Yeah. Truth of the matter, a lot of that stuff's just flesh.
That's right.
It's just emotion. It's not. I can't imagine Jesus going around and, hey guys, go, Peter, James, rest of you, come over here, watch this. And then he touches people and they start, you know, flopping around and, you know, the anointing, guys, the anointing.
Yeah.
No. Now, yes, I do know that some people, it can be real, all right? But there's too much of the fake. There's too much of the put on. But when it happens in our church, to people that we know, we don't say it's a devil. We say it's the anointing. We say, ooh, God's all over them. Ooh, look at that. The Holy Ghost got a hold of them. But if it had happened at Walmart, we'd say, come out in Jesus' name. Come out. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 22, it says that, you know, there was a person was brought to Jesus who was possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now that phrase, the son of David, was a phrase that the Jews used in reference to the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, They said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And so then Jesus goes into this teaching of, he says, he knew their thoughts. He says, you know, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And we're not going to get into everything that he was teaching there. However, what we want to point out is that there was definitely a devil involved with this particular individual. Well, then when you jump over to verse 43, Jesus says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Okay, what are we seeing? What we're seeing is Jesus identifying clearly there is demonic activity. And just because you cast something out doesn't mean that that something might try to come back and bring his buddies with him. It can happen. But what we can't do is just jump on the bandwagon that everything is a devil. Right. Because everything's not a devil. And as I stand here, I'm telling you, there are some people I know, they may get upset with this and want to strongly disagree. And I don't mean to sound arrogant, but bless God, I'm right. Because when I look in Scripture, I see that not everything is a devil. Some things are the people. It's natural. It's, you know, a result of Genesis 3, so on and so forth. And this whole thing of, you know, the teaching about demons and deliverance, you know, it's created, you know, this whole thing of deliverance. Well, I need to go to that, you know, deliverance place and get delivered. Okay. But didn't Jesus say something about whom the Son sets free is free indeed? What you really need to do is figure out what Jesus did for you when you got born again. You're not what you used to be. But your imaginations are telling you you're still bound. Your imaginations are telling you that you can't quit, that you can't change, that you can't do. And yet, according to the Word of God, you're delivered now. You need to figure this out. Deliverance ministries, if they're not focused on telling people what happened to them when they got born again, they're missing it. You know, you don't need to put somebody in a room and say, now think back to all your past events and everything that hurt and broke your heart and, you know, relive that. And, you know, we need that pain to rise up again so we can get that pain out of you and get you delivered. And so, hey, people go into that and they, oh God, I remember when I was only 5 years old and cry and all this other. Do you realize that if you have a good cry, you're going to feel good when it's over?
Yeah, that's right.
I don't care who you are.
Yeah.
You know, your football team loses the game and you have a good cry. You feel better about it after it's over. Well, maybe next year. Maybe next year. But this wrong teaching about all of this has created more confusion than peace. How many times were demons addressed in the Old Testament? Not very often. Now, we understand they existed. We know that because it's revealed. And, you know, a lot of these people that are considered spiritual authorities on this whole thing of, you know, deliverance and demons, they're way off on their teaching. And, you know, some of them, it's like everything's a demon no matter what it is. They just attribute everything to a devil. No, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. It all goes back to the fact that we live in a fallen creation. And that our bodies are part of that fallen creation. That is, ultimately, that is the source of all sickness, all disease, all cancer, all everything. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Does that mean that devils are not involved? We've already established the fact in Scripture that devils can be involved when it comes to sickness and disease. Did you know that flashing lights, if you stare at flashing lights, it can cause an epileptic seizure?
Right.
Well, I don't have epilepsy. Well, but flashing lights can cause that.
Yeah.
That is a proven fact.
Yeah.
By biological, medical, it happens. And so even if you've never had epilepsy, you know, a light that's flashing at a certain frequency and intensity, and sometimes even the color can have an impact. And if you just sit there and stare at it, it could cause an epileptic seizure. Well, some Christians, instead of turning the light out, they're going to try and cast something out of you.
Yeah.
You see what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
So this natural world in this fallen condition plays a massive role in all of this. You know, Christians want to talk about, well, the church's greatest enemy is the devil. Well, I understand what you're saying, but the truth is, from a rather different perspective, the church's greatest enemy is the church. Because if I'm teaching you something that's leading you away from truth and you start living on that non-truth, your life will not be complete relative to what truth could do for you, and you're not living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God.
Yeah.
This is so important for us, because the more that humanity, the lost, sinks into the sin nature. Now, I'm going to say some things, going to say sound kind of weird at first, but the more humanity sinks into the depth of that lost condition, obviously we see more evil taking place in the world. The sin nature does not need a devil's help to do bad things. But that creates an atmosphere, a release of, I don't know what terms to use, so I'm going to create a term. Please don't get upset with me, okay? It releases evil energy. Now, some people would say, that is the stupidest thing I've ever... Okay, now wait a second. The opposite is also true. When we go extremely deep into the presence of God, and we're conforming to the image of the glory of Jesus, guess what? There is a release of, call it, anointed energy. See that? Remember when Jesus at times would show up at places and devils would just start yelling at him? He goes over there to the Gadarenes, climbs out of the boat. He didn't ask that guy to come visit him. That guy charged out, you know, oh, Jesus, And Jesus, can you imagine the apostles? It's like, we rode for this. But how many of you heard that story of Smith Wigglesworth? He got on a train. He didn't say a word to anybody. He gets on the train. He's looking for his seat. And some guy looks at him and says, sir, you convict me. You know, and Smith leads this guy to accept Jesus Christ. Smith didn't get on that train and open his Bible and say, you sinners, listen to me. No, he just got on. He's just trying to go somewhere. But the presence of God on him, that anointing, that it was released through him. Have you ever been in a situation to where there are devils and you can feel it? Listen, I'll tell you a story. Happened with me. I remember years ago, now I had professed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I was backslidden. And I was doing backslidden stuff. Well, I went with some friends of mine to this, back then we call them discos, all right? You know, dance club. And it was at the top of a hotel in downtown Dayton. So we got in the elevator, and we rode up, got out of the elevator, and the elevator doors opened, and I stepped out, and as soon as I stepped out, I kid you not, it felt like there were demons everywhere. It was real. And I thought, man, this sounds like... I mean, the music that was playing... Have you ever seen those like Tarzan movies or whatever? And the natives are playing, you know, this drum beat and this music, and they're working themselves into a frenzy to go into battle? That's what it sounded like. And I could feel the presence of these devils. And I walked up to the DJ and I said, just curious, what's the name of this song? He said, African Drums. The presence of these demons was real. Now, the more that the world is sinking into this sin nature, is the more there is an atmosphere of evil in the world.
That's right.
It's just happening. And it impacts people. It, you know, that energy, I mean, it's there. It's real. And it impacts people. And, you know, evil feeds off evil. Well, scripturally, for us, iron sharpens iron. See that? So you have the positive, and if this were Star Wars, it'd be the Jedi and the dark side, all right? But you understand what I'm talking about. This is real. But the sin nature doesn't need a demon to make it want to do bad things. The sin nature is not good. It is evil. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need it removed and washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's why we need a new nature, so that we are not what we used to be and we're no longer compatible with the devil. When Jesus was making that statement to the religious leaders and he said, "You're of your father the devil," he wasn't saying that Satan had birthed them into the world. He was saying, "You share the same sin nature as Satan himself. You guys need deliverance. You get it when you accept me as your Lord and Savior. And that nature that's in you gets changed." Here we are today. I mean, think about this. A pig is a pig. Now we know that. They make great bacon. Hallelujah. Amen. The nature of a pig is to wallow around in the mud. Now, if you could change the nature of the pig, it would no longer want to play in the mud. But outwardly, it's still a pig. But, you know, you could say, "Come on, piggy, let's go play in the mud." I'm not doing that. That's gross. I don't play in the mud. Who do you think I am? All right, for us, we look like normal fallen human beings. But we got a nature on the inside of us that wants nothing to do with the things of this world. Wants nothing to do with sin. You know, we have a situation here in this world. My generation was the last generation to where we saw prayer and Bible reading in the public schools. That was released. And now what you have is a generation of politicians who come up with the craziest and stupidest ideas and policies and laws that they want to pass because they have no foundation of truth. There's nothing there. And so whatever seems right to them, that's what they do. And God prophesied that in Scripture. We're living in a time, look, there's no going back. Now, even if tomorrow prayer and Bible reading was re-implemented in all the public schools, you still got a generation of people out of those schools who are still doing this stuff. That's what I'm talking about this energy being released. They feed off each other. You know, they're compatible with each other. And they act out of that sin nature, and they think they're right. And what's bad is when you have Christians who start backsliding and they start listening to stuff and begin embracing it as though it's truth. And so here we are. We're it. I mean, those of us walking this path, we can't afford to let up. Some of the people that have left here, they left because they let up. We can't afford to do that. Listen, we are, those here and those in the other churches that are walking this path, do you understand? This church and wherever the other churches are that are walking this path, do you understand? We are the only hope this world has. Well, Jesus is their hope. Okay, if Jesus is their hope, which I understand that, then how come they're still so messed up out there? No, they need Christ in us, the hope of glory. They need that, us living that, to be to them what they need. We're it. We're the proclaimers of truth into their life. And so we've got to guard our hearts against these things. We've got to guard our hearts and be firmly established. Matthew 4:4, by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, so that on the inside of us there is this wellspring of truth that's always flowing, that's always there. And when we hear the things coming from the Matthew 24 false prophets, we will not buy into it, no matter how good it might seem, because that life of truth on the inside of us is bringing about a conviction and saying, that's not right. No, don't listen to that. Don't buy into it. Don't even go back to that church. Don't even go back to that YouTube channel. Don't let that person speak into your life. Because they're speaking great swelling words of intense deception. Don't expose yourself to it. I need you and you need me. We need to do what Scripture talks about, edifying each other. Speaking truth unto each other. Ministering unto each other. We need each other. You guys need to be here. Every time that you can possibly be here, be here. Even if work means you get here 15, 20 minutes late, I mean, be here. Because you need us and we need you more than we realize how much we need each other. That's how critical it is. We have to be unified in this. And I know that there's a unity in this church. And I just, again, in closing, be encouraged in this. Be encouraged in this and don't let up. Continue to press on. Continue to press in. And God is going to work great and incredible things beyond what He's ever done in this ministry. Glory to God. Please stand.